Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast with the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We'll just have Callum bring us the message.
Good evening. Nice, cold, wet, rainy night. But we have God's word, and that's all we need. It's always a pleasure to be able to open God's word, but more and more I'm realising we do need to pray and ask God to help us understand it, because our wisdom is nothing compared to his, and he always gives us all the wisdom that we need. So would you join me as we pray? Then we'll dig into God's word together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you we can be here tonight. Lord, we thank you that when two or more are gathered in your name, you're with them also. And Lord, we do thank you that we can gather as your people to praise you, to sing praises to you in song. And Lord, as we come to looking at your word now, we pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts and minds to be responsive to it, that we will respond in the way which you would have us respond, in the affirmative to the message of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me, that we'll hear your words, not the words of feeble man. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. For this evening, I didn't know what to preach on. So we're going to Hebrews 10, because this is something that sometimes when I'm not sure what to do, sometimes I need assurance. I need confidence, I need joy, to be reminded of these things. And I was reminded during my preparation that even though this passage is all about assurance, assurance is hard to find. In 2011, the Melbourne Storm found this out the hard way. The end of the NRL regular season, I'm sorry for the AFL fans here, I don't support that rubbish, I'm an NRL fan. The end of the 2011 season, the Storm was sitting on top of the ladder. They were in the box seat to go on and win the premiership. They were favourites to win. Melbourne didn't play the grand final that year. They made it to the semi-final, where they were beaten by the New Zealand Warriors, who had had a very patchy season, and had scraped it into the top eight at the end of the regular season. And it came down to a points differential as to whether they'd even be playing in the finals at all. Melbourne had had 26 weeks of solid football. They had the assurance of all the pundits saying that they're the favourites to win. The Warriors had everybody writing them off. But it didn't matter how much assurance the Melbourne Storm had going in, at the end of the day, they didn't win. They didn't win their semi-final. They didn't win the grand final because they didn't make it. And when you play in a competition like that, the reason you play isn't to make it to the semis. It's not to make it to the final. It's to win the final. But there's no assurance that your team is even going to win the final. For most of us, however, we don't really put a whole heap into the assurance of our team winning the NRL Grand Final or the AFL Grand Final, if you're into that. We want assurances in other areas of our lives. We put locks on our houses so that we have some form of assurance that we won't be broken into and that we'll stay safe. You can drive as safely as you like, but there's no guarantee you won't ever slip over the speed limit accidentally or be involved in a crash because of somebody else. We crave assurances because we want stability. And this demonstrates itself, whether it's looking after our own safety, whether it's looking after the safety of others, whether it's looking after our emotional well-being or in our relationships, we want assurances. We crave assurances. But the assurances that we see on earth, they're fading, they're fleeting, and there's nothing promised in an earthly assurance which has a guarantee that we can bank on. Now, fortunately, despite the gloom of this introduction, the passage we're looking at tonight is one which does offer full assurance. It offers us an assurance which is complete and absolute. And it's assurance that we all need. And it's the assurance that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So to help us know this assurance better and to have a better handle on the assurance which we've been brought into as Christians, we're going to have 3 points to help us do that. We've got the confidence of faith, the importance of faith, and finally the joy of faith. So to begin with, we'll look at the confidence of faith. And before we talk about faith or the confidence of faith, I want to talk about what faith is in light of what we're talking about tonight. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, we're told faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Faith is something which in the context of the book of Hebrews, in the context of the Bible, faith is in Jesus Christ. It's the faith that he lived the perfect life. It's the faith that he died on the cross on behalf of those who believe in him. And it's the faith that he was raised back to life as a guarantee that everybody who believes in him will have eternal life. When we talk about faith tonight, that's what we're talking about. And it's good to get that foundation in place because when we walk out those doors at the back there, we'll be confronted by people who tell us that all faiths lead to heaven. There'll be people tell us that as long as you believe in something, that's all that matters. As long as you believe in anything, doesn't matter what it is, it must be true, that's what matters, you have faith. But today we need to remember the object and the sole focus of faith in for tonight is faith in Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man. Now having said that, we're going to dive into the confidence of faith. So look with me, if you've got your Bibles open, please keep them open because we'll be working through this passage. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. I'll read out what Paul says here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, these are very loaded verses. There's a lot of richness in these verses. There's a lot of gold right here in these verses. And we could have an entire sermon just on this, but we're going to be moving past this tonight. But not only is there a lot of richness in here, there's some things which might seem odd and possibly contradictory. And we'll look at some of those before we go on. In these verses here, Paul talks about the holy place, which was a part of the temple in Jerusalem. And he also talks about the curtain, which was another part of the temple in Jerusalem. And it seems odd that Paul would be using this sort of imagery because in the mind of his readers, this could be an indication that we need to go back to worshipping God in temples as we did in the Old Testament. Why is Paul talking about temple imagery, using temple language here? Paul's audience was one which was pretty familiar and pretty positive about the Levitical priest system which we saw in the Old Testament. They really thought that's how the priesthood should look. But Paul's been using the book of Hebrews partly to explain to them that there's a better priesthood, a greater priesthood, a priesthood which Jesus belongs to. And we see that in chapters 4, then we see it again in 6, 7 and 8. There's a greater priesthood that Jesus is talking about here. And Paul is by no means saying that we need to establish temple worship again. But what Paul's doing is actually a tool which we can use ourselves. Because Paul's using language his audience is familiar with. He's using language they're familiar with so that they can go and talk to people and understand what he's talking about. And when what he's talking about is Jesus. Jesus being all that we need for salvation. Using language they understand so that they can get what he's talking about. Same thing for us. We can do this. Randy Newman, when he was here, was telling us to use language that people are familiar with. Associate with the culture that people you're engaging with are familiar with, so that we can use those things as links into the message of Jesus. Paul's not saying we need to have temple worship. What Paul's saying is he's relating to his audience and using this to point them to Jesus. But when we see this, there's actually a really good illustration being used here by Paul. And the things he mentions are things which give us confidence. He talks about the holy place. And the holy place was a part of the temple which only the priest could enter. And within that, there was another room called the Holy of Holies, which is a perfect key, which only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only a select few people could enter into these places. But Paul is saying that because of Jesus, through Jesus' death, these were places where the priest went to commune with God on behalf of the people. Because of Jesus, anybody who believes can now enter what was once an exclusive part of the temple. This is something which should give us a lot of confidence. It's a hugely confidence-boosting blessing. We've got to remember, this is a blessing that's been given at great cost. And the cost of that was Jesus' blood. The cost of Jesus' blood was more than a cut. It was more than a scratch. It was the cost of his entire life. The price he paid on the cross. This was the worst event in human history. We had our sensitivities challenged by Jesus, so we killed him. We had our pride challenged by Jesus, so we killed him. It's horrible. It's depraved. It's also the best day in human history. Because if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, there would be no hope of salvation for us. We would have no hope of being able to come before God in confidence. None of that would be there for us. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. The price that I should have paid for my sins, the price that you should have paid for your sins, was paid by Jesus on the cross. And because of this, we have life. Because of this, we have hope. This gives us confidence in our faith. The holy place where it was, as I said, just the priest would go to intercede with God on behalf of the people, and was a physical place, is now something spiritual where we can approach God with confidence at any point in time. We can draw near to the holy God who created us and sustained us. Despite our flaws, despite our sin, despite our utter rebellion against God before we came to know him, we can enter into the holy place. We can with confidence enter the holy place because of Jesus' blood making it possible for us to do this. No matter what we go through in life, no matter how far away from home we are, no matter what ups or what downs we're going through, we can draw near to God. He is always there with us. He's our help. He's our comfort. And no matter how much need we need of God, how much help we need of God, God is not limited in what he can give to us. We have a huge confidence in God because faith in Jesus makes that confidence a reality. So let's keep going. Let's listen to the exhortation that Paul gives as we continue through Hebrews 10. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, while we can say that we always have access to God, it's something that we say a lot in church, we can approach God at any point in time. We go through life and we recognise the fact that we're not perfect. We go through life with doubts. We recognise that until we reach heaven, we're not going to be refined or purified or perfected to God's standard. It's not going to happen until we get to heaven. So when Paul gives a command here to approach God in this way, with full assurance and with a true heart, we begin to doubt. We start to doubt whether our hearts are true. If we still sin, how can my heart be true? We start to doubt our full assurance as a result of this. We recognise our sins and we think, and it's the right thing for us to think, we're not holy. We're not even close to perfection. How can somebody like me, who sins, who falls short of God's standard, approach God with anything resembling confidence? And this line of thinking can lead us to work for our salvation, can lead us to start doing what we perceive as good things. That can be anything that we perceive as good, anything to help people out. We start giving more to charities because we think that's going to increase our likelihood of getting to heaven. We start doing more and more around the church. We start spending more time with other people. And those things are good things to do. They're right things to do. But if you're doing those things to try to perfect yourself, then that's the wrong reason to be doing it. Because there's nothing we can do to refine ourselves. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy of God. That's why Jesus is so important. We're not told to We're not told with a true heart and with full assurance to draw near to God because we've sprinkled our own hearts clean, but because they've been sprinkled clean. Jesus has done this for us. This is why Jesus is important. He's cleansed us. His death doesn't give us a vague hope that we speak of with a distantly future promise that eludes us now. Jesus' death, when we have faith in him, his death and resurrection changes us now. There are already changes taking place in your life if you've placed your trust in Jesus. It means, yes, there will be a future perfection, which is something for us to look forward to. It's an absolutely awesome thing to look forward to. But right now, if you have faith in Jesus, know that you've been washed clean. Know that your sins have been forgiven. Know that you've been cleansed and that you can, with a true heart and full assurance, draw near to God. We have incredible confidence that comes from faith in God. Don't let your self-made doubts bring that into question. Because we like to doubt our salvation. We like to doubt how much God's working in our lives. We like to doubt sometimes whether we're even saved. I'd like to remind you of this. It might seem simple, but Jesus is God. God is all-powerful. And if God is all-powerful, and if God tells you that he has cleansed you, and that he has cleansed you permanently, which he tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 1, do you really think that we have the power to undo the work of our Almighty God? We cannot undo our salvation. It's illogical to think that we could. God has done it for us, and we have the full confidence of that. Faith in Jesus, believing that he is all we need to be saved from our sins, from our flaws, from our imperfections, is all that we need for salvation. Faith like this isn't vague. It's not distant, it's not future, it's immediate. It leads to hope that is distant. We look forward to that perfection, but we see glimpses of that right now when we begin to trust Jesus. If you look at your life, I'm sure there's areas where we can recognise those changes having taken place. Faith in Jesus is something which comes down to each and every one of us here tonight. Either you have faith in Jesus or you don't. It doesn't matter about your brother or your sister or your mum or dad or your children or your siblings, whoever it is, it doesn't matter about your friend's faith or anybody else's faith. It's whether you have faith in God that God cares about. Do you have faith in God? If we do, it will be evident to ourselves. And if we do, then we can encourage one another. We can meet together. And we can do that with confidence that we have in Christ, that we can encourage one another. We're told here to not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. And we're also told to stir one another up to love and good works. And Paul leads in from 24 to 25 perfectly. He says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. If we're not meeting together, how can we encourage one another to do love and good works? We can't do it. We have to meet together to do this. We can encourage one another. And sometimes we might have a patch where we're not feeling much growth in our lives. When we meet together on a Sunday like this, we can look around, we can talk to one another, and we can see how God is working in the lives of other people, which assures us of the fact that God does work. God grows us, God changes us, God cares about us. Faith is a personal thing which draws us into a Christian community. And when we are saved, we'll be able to show love. We'll be able to do good works. Sometimes we do need to stop and question how we interact with the people around us. Do we demonstrate love? Do we do good works to assist those who are in need? Do we do good works to assist those who aren't in need? And looking at the motivations of that, do we do these things because we think we should do them? Or do we do these things as an outworking, as an outward sign of the internal change which God has done in each and every one of us who has faith? We can't do these things without God. And God first loved us, we're told in 1 John 4:9. Before God changed us, before God made us more and more like his son, before he revived our hearts, gave us living and beating hearts, we were limited to selfish and to me-centered lives. When God extends his love to us and we respond and we call Jesus Lord, we can show love. We can do good works because the Spirit enables us to do these things. Even in this, we can be comforted by our faith. The confidence that we have in faith is that we've been changed, that we see other people around us being changed by God. We have access to God no matter what we're going through, times of hardship or times of ease, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus has made the relationship that we have with God possible by his death on the cross. We have so much confidence in our faith. It's easy to forget, but important to remember. So that's our first point, the confidence of faith. The second point is the importance of faith. This is looking at verses 26 to 31. When Matthew Aitchison was here on the coast for a year, actually back in 2011 as well, one of the things which we named after Matthew was the Matthew Aitchison Encouragement Sandwich. I apologise if mentioning sandwiches makes you hungry. But in the Matthew Aitchison Encouragement Sandwich, there were a couple of layers involved here. There were positives or affirmative aspects on the outside. But in the middle, there was a negative or a warning or constructive criticism. And it worked together to create the Matthew Aitchison Encouragement Sandwich. When we look at our passage tonight, I was reminded of that, because I think this middle section we're looking at here, verses 26 to 31, really is a warning for us. And I hope and pray that after we study it, that we'll see the necessity and the absolute importance of faith. Now, as we saw in the first point, if we have a right relationship with God, one where we call Jesus Lord, then there will be immediate changes to our lives. Sometimes they might be gradual changes. But those changes begin to happen the moment we place our faith in Jesus for salvation. Moving on from that, Paul gives us a really, really strong warning in verse 26 to make sure those changes do happen. He says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." That's really full on. It goes from the confidence to a warning. And we really need to listen to that. All of us here tonight especially need to listen to that message. Because Paul's warning, if you've heard the gospel, if you've read the Bible, which we did tonight, this is a warning for you. After you've received knowledge of the truth, and if you do nothing with it, it doesn't matter how much comprehension you have of that knowledge. If that knowledge, if the truth has no impact of your life, doesn't do anything to cover your sins, you're left to earn salvation on your own. Those of us who have heard the gospel have a responsibility to respond to it in the affirmative. We have a responsibility to believe the message of salvation, salvation which comes only through Jesus Christ, If we refuse, as Paul says it, there's no more sacrifice for sins. We're left to earn salvation on our own, and we've seen we can't do this. So that's why Jesus is so important, because we can't earn salvation. We cannot earn salvation. We need Jesus. If we don't listen to what Scripture says, if we sin deliberately after hearing God's word, we're left in a very, very scary place. A place where no amount of reading the Bible, no amount of coming to church, no amount of listening to sermon podcasts or going to Bible studies or doing anything other church or volunteer related is going to help you or bring about your salvation. If we refuse the Bible, if we reject Jesus, we're left in fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Paul's talking about the adversaries of God. And as Rick said this morning, we're born in opposition to God. That places us as God's adversaries if we don't have faith. We want to make sure that's not us. We want to do everything we can to make sure that's not us. We need to come before God, recognizing the fact that we're sinful, recognizing our faults, and recognizing His perfection and His perfect way of salvation, and asking Him to save us. There's a punishment waiting for anybody who denies God. And there's a greater punishment Paul talks about here for those who've heard the gospel, those who've heard the message of Jesus, but profane it. One of the commonly asked questions people ask is, what about people who haven't heard the Bible? People who haven't been exposed to the gospel? And this question does come up a lot. If you look at Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6, and Romans 1, 18 to 20, and Romans 8, 18, it makes it clear that creation alone is all the testament that we need to believe in God. We don't see His mercy. We don't see His grace. We don't see His plan for salvation or the extent of His love in sending His Son to die for us. But in creation, God's given us enough evidence to believe that He is God. Anybody who doesn't believe in God will face punishment. But more so those who see the things that make God clear. Those who have been exposed to the Scripture and still refuse will face a severe punishment. It's not where we want to end up. Because being in this category, being classified as an adversary of God, the ultimate destination of all those in that category is hell. A place that is lacking the love of God. A place where there is no hope. For those who don't have the right faith in God, just to make that clear again, right faith is faith that Jesus alone can earn salvation for us. And this is where they'll end up. It's why faith is so important. It's why faith is necessary for each and every one of us. Because without faith, we're left to face judgment on our own before God, who will sit as judge over us. With all of our faults exposed, we'll have to try and pay for that somehow. We can't. The flip side of that is trusting Jesus. When we trust Jesus, His perfection is presented in the place of our sins. Faith in Jesus means that He is our representative before God, and He has paid for all of our sins. Nothing will be left to pay. It's crucial for us to have faith in Christ. The absolute importance and necessity of faith cannot be overstated. Finally, this evening, we're going to look at the joy of faith. After Paul gives this warning, he does return to another positive. And it's a positive which comes from faith. And to wrap up, we will be looking at this joy that comes from faith. And I know Rick preached on joy being one of the fruits of the Spirit last Sunday morning. Listen to that sermon. But I'd still like to say this tonight. So if you look with me at verses 32 and 33, you're going to see that Paul starts talking about struggles, and you might think this is a bit odd that we're going to link struggles to joy. The people that Paul had been writing through had been, to understate it, going through a very rough patch. They'd been persecuted, they'd been publicly exposed for any faults that they may or may not have committed, and they'd been associated with those who had committed wrongs. They'd been associated to people who would be social pariahs. Paul wasn't writing to people who were a bunch of criminals and deserved to be treated like this. He makes it clear in his writing that these people have been treated like this purely because of their love for God, because they had responded in the affirmative to Jesus. Because of their faith in Jesus, they went through this rough patch, these times of difficulty. And we see this because they're Christians, because Paul says that these things happened to them after they were enlightened, after they had been brought to know the light, who is Jesus, as John calls him in chapter 1 of his gospel. Now, we face different sorts of opposition in Australia. You may be able to associate with struggles from your own personal experience, though, because no matter whether the opposition is overt or subtle, there will be opposition that we face as Christians. You may have had great relationships with your friends or families, neighbours and co-workers prior to putting your trust in Jesus. But then after you were enlightened by the truth of the gospel, you're treated very differently by these people. All sorts of ways that we can be opposed in our faith here in Australia. And we don't see the level of opposition that Paul's talking about here in the overt physical way necessarily. But if you flick the news on, do a Google search of the Islamic State, see what they're doing in the Middle East. There's so many people around the world persecuting those who are Christians. Being a Christian is hard. Again, we will get to the joy. But being a Christian is hard because the world doesn't accept our beliefs. Our belief is in Jesus, and the world killed Jesus because their pride and sensitivity was challenged by him. They're not going to support our faith in Jesus. We'll be seen as being incapable of making logical decisions in life, or quite simply that we're insane. And if you are categorised as a nice person because you're a Christian, you're a nutter. That might be the nicest thing you ever hear about Christians. Don't be surprised by opposition to your faith. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27, John talks about the hatred which the world has for Christ. And if we follow Christ, John says, can we, or Jesus says in John recording Jesus' words, can we expect to be treated any differently? If the world has no love and only hatred for the one we follow, can we expect them to treat us with love? We can't. We can't do that. And this is sometimes hard for us to come to grips with, because we want to make good relationships with the people around us. But within this opposition, there are encouragements for us. There's a joy that we can find even in times of struggle and hardship. We can rejoice in these hard times because through these hard times, our faith can be confirmed and strengthened. We can grow in our knowledge of God. We can grow in our relationship with God as a result of the hardships which we suffer. Another aspect of joy that comes through faith when we're going through these times of opposition is that we recognise that the possession that we have in Jesus is far better than any earthly possession we could ever have. It's better than anything we ever owned prior to knowing Jesus. What's been given to us, and faith is a gift from God, what's been given to us is beyond any earthly price tag. The MasterCard's ad would say it's priceless. That's why the believers Paul's writing to could still feel joy when their earthly possessions were being plundered. Things that they worked hard for just being taken from under their noses and they couldn't stop it. Things that might have been family heirlooms were just snatched. They were stolen. They were ripped away from their possession. But they could still feel joy because the value of those things paled in comparison to the blessings that we are given by faith. Salvation. The certain hope of eternal life. Do you find joy in the faith that comes from God, or do you find joy in the things of earth? It's so easy to value the physical physically tangible things more than we value our faith. There's a trap that we need to be working hard to avoid. And we avoid that by not focusing on the worldly things, but by focusing on godly things. Spending time in prayer. Spending time meeting together and encouraging one another like we're doing tonight. Spending time reading God's word. It's how we can keep our eyes fixed on what matters the most. On that faith, on the joy that comes from faith. If you have faith in Christ, listen to what Paul says. Do not throw away your confidence. Do not give in to things that will tempt you away from Jesus. Stay close to him through all the ups and all the downs of life. And going full circle back to our first point, we know that God's with us through all those ups and downs. It doesn't rely solely on us. We need to ask God for the endurance so that we can live lives for him. Paul tells his readers that they're going to have to ask for endurance. They're going to need endurance. We're going to need endurance to live here on earth for God. But God can give all the endurance that we need. There will be challenges ahead of us. There will be hard times. There will be difficulties that we face. But don't shrink away from them. Paul quotes Galatians and Romans and combines them at the end here. And essentially says, God has no pleasure in those who shrink away. God has no pleasure in those who shrink away. But we who have faith, those of us who are Christians, those of us who love Jesus and call him Lord, we're not those people. We're not those people who are going to shrink away. We're the ones who will be able to stand firm for God because God enables us to stand firm. Remember the confidence that we have in faith. We live lives of service to Jesus who has promised to come again. He's opened up the way for us to be made right with God. These things give us confidence. We need to remember that faith is important. Our faith isn't just an add-on in life. Our faith in Jesus needs to be a necessary and essential part of our lives. And finally, we need to remember that no matter what happens, no matter what we face, we can be joyful. Whatever the world throws at us, whatever the world takes away from us, our possession that we have in Jesus is better than anything else we could ever have. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for what we've read tonight in Hebrews 10. And Lord, we've hardly scratched the surface of it. There is so much richness in this passage. Yet Lord, we thank you for the assurance of faith which we find here. We thank you for the confidence and the joy that it brings to us. And Lord, I pray that as we go out from here, we will live for you. That you will enable us to endure whatever hardships we face, but not just endure the hardships, but do it joyfully and in ways which brings you glory and honour and praise. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.